It is always exciting to welcome new members into the church, but it's even more exciting, I think, when we bring young people into the church at an early age, that they're dedicating their lives not only to Jesus, but to the church. So Southlake, we are in a new series, Come to the Table. And I'm excited about this series because it's a little bit different. We're looking at all the different times that Jesus interacts with people around meals. It happens a number of times in Scripture. And when we hit these moments, we come to see that it's not just an event. It's not just something that's happening, but rather Jesus often uses those moments to teach us, to instruct us, to give us a lesson. And so we've picked a few of those times where Jesus is teaching us, and we're going to focus on those. And the reason we are doing that is because we want to get to know Jesus better. We want to come to the table, that is not just a title of a sermon series, but it is a metaphor for our life, that we should be eager to come to the table, to sit before Jesus Christ. It's so important that our yearly scripture this year is Jeremiah 29:11-13. This is very much about coming to the table. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." That whole passage is so important. A lot of times we hear Jeremiah 29:11, but in particular that last part, verse 13, where it is recorded, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." That's the emphasis that we want to place upon you this year, that as we walk this journey together for the next 12 months, that when we're standing here, when I'm standing here next January, speaking to you all, that you all have a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ than you do today, that you have sought him out actively, eagerly, expecting to find him. I want to go to the Gospel of Luke this morning, and we're going to read a passage about coming to the table. This is a short passage. It comes from Luke 10, verse 38, is where we'll be. And this is the story of Martha and Mary. And if you're not familiar with this story, it's about two sisters that they are welcoming Jesus into their home. So this is a point in the ministry of Jesus where he is traveling from village to village throughout Israel. And he comes to a village, and it happens to be the village that Martha and Mary live in, and they invite him in for a meal. And that's where we're going to jump into the text in verse 38. Luke records, "Now, as they were traveling along, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all the preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered her and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.' This is the word of our Lord." It's an interesting passage, one we don't think in this context very often, but just like us, Jesus had friends. We often think of Jesus as the great teacher, Son of God, all these different titles, but one we don't often use is friend. And he was a friend to Lazarus, he was a friend to Martha and Mary, and when he gets there, there is excitement that Martha and Mary are dear to him, and no doubt he enjoyed getting together and having a meal with them. Everyone was excited to come to the table because it meant quality time with friends and family. To help us understand our sermon this morning of enjoying the meal, we need to take a closer look at Martha and Mary, because I think in truth, if you know the story, there's a tendency to steer one way or the other. You either kind of beat up Martha or you side with Mary, and there's some balances that we need to find in this. And let's take a look at Martha. We're going to begin with her. Martha, if she had a title, it would probably be the hostess with the mostess. Martha loved to prepare, and she wanted to put on this great dinner, this great meal for Jesus. She was working hard to prepare the meal for him. That's evident in Scripture. But there's a problem in the midst of all this. Luke records that she was distracted with all her preparations. Luke includes this because it's so important for us to catch that even though she is serving Jesus, and you need to hear that, she is serving Jesus. Literally, she's serving him food, but she is also serving him in his ministry. She is serving him. But it says that she was distracted. She's so busy doing that becomes a problem. And it's interesting, she's getting frustrated because there's all this stuff to do. She's got to make all this food and get out all the plates and all the different things, all the preparations. And she's getting frustrated because over there is her sister Mary just sitting with Jesus. She gets so frustrated that she barks at Jesus. And she says to him, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." There's incredible irony in this passage. Here is Martha, who wants to serve Jesus Christ, and yet she finds herself in a position frustrated, and she yells at Jesus. She barks at him, like, "Hey, I'm trying to do all this for you. Can you get my sister to get involved?" You see the irony in that? I wonder, in our own lives, do we ever get so busy in life that we get mad at God for the life he has given us? Isn't that an ironic statement? That in the craziness that is our lives, that sometimes we get frustrated. It's like, "God, if I just had more time, if this obstacle wasn't in my way, if this, if that," and we get frustrated with God. We get frustrated with the creator of our life, that he's given us life. We get frustrated at him when it's our choices that have created the problem. You see, this is very much about perspective and aligning ourselves correctly with Jesus. So let's look at Mary for a moment. So in the passage, we see that Mary, she is seated and listening to Jesus. This is important because then you have to have the mindset of that day, that what is being portrayed, the picture that is being painted for you, is that Mary is seated in front of Jesus, ready to receive instruction. You see, for Mary, this isn't just about relationship. She wants to be close with Jesus, but she also wants to learn, a position that is not welcomed in the ancient world. You don't educate women. They're not part of the family. They don't come to the table. Yet, that's exactly what's happening with Jesus. And we find Mary seated there. Mary is not just seeking relationship, she is seeking wisdom. Mary is a student. Mary is a disciple. And then, in this little retort between Martha and Jesus, where Martha says, "Are you not going to get her to help me?" Jesus tells Martha that Mary has chosen the good part. It's an interesting phrasing. What is the good part? Mary has chosen relationship. Mary has chosen to be present with Jesus. And then Jesus tells Martha that Mary's part will not be taken away. Two very peculiar statements. The good part, and it's not going to be taken away. Well, what does that mean, Jesus? It means, well, Mary has chosen the relationship. You see, Martha chose service. And here's the problem that Martha doesn't recognize. Once that meal is served, once the guests are gone, Martha's part is done. It's over. It's temporal. She has nothing to hold on to but some fleeting memories. But Mary's chosen the good part. She's chosen the relationship with Jesus Christ, which will give us everything that we need. She is enjoying the meal. Now, I'm not trying to be cheesy with this, but there's a reason we call Jesus the bread of life. Because we can just eat food that feeds us our physical bodies, or we can digest the Word of God, the bread of life, that will feed our spiritual lives. And that is what Mary is doing. You see, Mary's part, the good part, the reason it's not going to be taken away is because it's eternal. It's a relationship that never ends. It continues on and on and on. She has chosen the good part. So what are Mary and Martha teaching us in this passage right now? Well, there's a couple of little things. One of them, we're to find balance in our lives. But you see, this is really an incomplete statement. We are to find balance in life in the things that matter, the good parts of life. You see, we're overextending ourselves in our culture. And what Jesus is teaching us through this lesson, when we come to the table, it's we need to find balance, church. We need to find balance in our lives, but in the things that matter, only in the good parts. But here's the problem. We simply are too busy to enjoy the meal when we come to the table. We are. We're not enjoying the meal right now in our culture. What I mean by this is we're too busy to enjoy time with our family, with our friends, and with God. We're just too busy. Looking at some statistics this week in preparation for the sermon, here's what I found. 71% of Americans want to spend more time with their families. 71% of parents want to spend more time with their families. That's what the studies are showing right now. Here's a startling fact. This may shock some of you, especially the parents. I'm kind of looking over in this area. 73% of children want to spend more time with their parents. Isn't that ironic that those numbers almost line up perfectly? That the parents and the children both want to spend more time together. Yet, American families get just 37 minutes of quality time together per day. That's what the stats show. We want to spend more time together, and yet we only give ourselves 37 minutes of quality time a day to one another. That's pathetic, isn't it? I mean, I'm saying that as a parent. I know I've been there. I've been in that place. We're not doing a good job of enjoying the meal, of enjoying each other's company. Should make us ask, what are we doing? What are we doing with our families? What are we doing with our relationships that we have? What kind of future are we investing in if we're only giving 37 minutes of quality time to our families? What kind of future is that? Here's where we're at, church. This series, and in particular in the next series, are going to be hard-hitting. We have to start asking the hard questions, we have to start pointing out the tough things, because if we don't do that, we're never going to grow. And here's a reality that is exposed in this passage this morning. We have to stop blaming others or making excuses for our relationships or the lack thereof with God, with our friends, and with our families. It's what Martha did. Maybe you missed it in that passage. Martha said, "Lord, do you not care?" See, she's trying to blame Jesus. "God, do you not care that Mary's not helping me? Do something about it." As if it is the Lord's problem. No, Martha, it's your problem. If the relationship isn't working, what are you doing to fix it? So this is very much about slowing down. We need to quit doing and start being. Not being funny here, but there's a reason we're not called human doers and we're called human beings. We're called to be present. We're called to live this life out, to enjoy it, to spend it with others. But are we doing that? Are we spending the time in the right places? So I want to give you a list for those that have children. Here are some things that you can do with your family that are meaningful, meaning the good part to them. These are recommendations not only by experts, but ironically also by children, things that children want to get from their parents. Number one, I'm just going to rattle through these. Number one is to go out, meaning go out to the beach, the pool, a park, but get out of the house. Do something. Be active. Be present with your children. Exercise together. Play sports together. Read the Bible together. And when I say read the Bible together, I always say age appropriate. And that, if you have smaller children, we have adventure Bibles that all of our children in Kidstown get. Read out of that. If they're older, you can use an older Bible. Pray together as a family. I tell you what, if you want to radically change your family, read the Bible together and pray together. And don't do the Miss America prayer, okay? Let's get beyond that. God, I pray for world peace. Hey, that's great. That's a good thing, but why don't we pray real prayers that our children hear us struggling in our faith so they can see the growth? Don't try and be perfect in this faith, because you're not. Be imperfect and let your children see that walk, see that journey that you're on. That's a beautiful thing. Go to church together. I've seen this in churches in the past. What I mean by that is I've seen a parent come flying up to the church and drop a kid off and take right back off. Almost like, well, slow down to 5 miles an hour and do a tuck and roll because I don't want anybody to see me at church. And the kid jumps out and the car speeds away. No, go to church together. Be present together. And beyond that, go to church events. Throughout this year, we're going to have different events. And guess what? They're going to be generational events. What I mean by that is we've been very intentional this year that when we have events, it doesn't matter if it's a child or if you're on the other end of the spectrum or anywhere in between, there will be something for you to do. And you can engage together because we believe that it's important that everyone fellowship together, not just one group or the other. And so we're going to have different events you can be a part of. Go hiking together. Watch movies together that will impact them. I put a parameter on there. Don't just watch movies. Watch movies that will impact your children. There's tremendous, tremendous good movies out there that have a great message. Or it can also be just for silliness. Our family, we love Star Wars. Love Star Wars movies and that. Every time a Star Wars movie comes out, we get together as a family and we go. And it's just an outing. We make a day of it. You get whatever you want. And we usually stop at Walgreens and we load up with 85 pounds of candy. And we go in and the kids love it. And in truth, it's not so much about the movie as it is us being together. So go do things together. Spend time in the car together. That may sound like an odd one, but it's not. Some of my most precious memories are riding in a farm truck with my dad as we'd go out and check crops. And you see, one of the benefits of living out in the country is if we had to go to town, it was 15, 20 minutes away for anything we needed. And as a young boy, I lived to jump in the passenger seat of that truck and listen to my dad talk. So spend time in the vehicle together. Turn the radio off, turn the phones off, and talk with one another. Make meals together. Eat meals together. That's a big one in our house. We have a rule, no phones at the table. We sit down, we eat together, we pray together, and there's no phones. We actually have to talk as a family. Here's a big one. Lay together watching TV or a movie. Believe it or not, our children are having a lack of intimacy. One of the things that we would do, we didn't do it all the time, but occasionally we would have our kids lay with us. Maybe it was one of my daughters laying on my lap or my son laying beside my wife. There are a few memories with five of us on our bed watching TV together as teenagers. Yeah, it can happen, and it's beautiful when it does. And it's intimate, and it's something our children need. They need that experience. Play board games with them. We always joke, make sure you're playing the right board game. Monopoly has been banned in our house forever. That's nearly destroyed our family on more than one occasion. So find board games that are instructional, that can challenge your kids, but also unify them. And if it's not, don't play it. Help them with their homework, do arts and crafts together. Get them around same-sex mentors. It's another important one. I remember growing up as a young boy, always being around godly men or men of very high character, very high morals and ethics. And they would speak into my life, and it was so important to me. My dad had an incredible shaping in my life, but he wasn't the only one. There were others that were there, and it is so important that at a young age that your kids are around other quality people, not just people, make sure it's not just people, but people of high moral character that can speak into their lives and tell them truth, help them shape your children. Volunteer together. And the last one is face the tough stuff together. I think as parents, this is one that sometimes we don't do well, is face the tough stuff together, that we don't share with our children when we're having problems. We don't share with them the challenges in life. And what do? No, everything's fine. As you come in, you slam the door, you slam the kitchen cupboard doors shut. You yell at the family, no, everything's fine. Well, your children know everything's not fine. Don't try and fool them. They're smarter than you are. Share the tough stuff with them in an age-appropriate level, of course, but share the tough stuff with them. It's important for your children to see you struggle because they will see the character of how you respond to that struggle. So don't shy away from that. They're incredible, powerful tools. So I want to ask you, with all that, are we coming to the table with our families, and are we enjoying the meal together? Do we enjoy this life that we're given? Do we enjoy the people that are surrounding us? Do we enjoy our meals? So that's focused on our friends and our family. But what about spending time with God? Church, do you enjoy spending time with God? Now, here's what I know. Some of you are saying right now, no, I don't. There's reality. Some of you are struggling. You're saying, I don't enjoy spending time with God. I don't enjoy reading the Bible. I don't pray. And quite frankly, Pastor, I'm tired of listening to you. I just don't enjoy spending time with God. Can we acknowledge that, that that does happen? But maybe it's because we have the wrong perspective. Maybe we need to take ownership of our part of it. What I mean by that is we have to quit kidding ourselves when we say we don't have time for God. We have to make God a priority in our lives. Here's another statistic for you. The average American spends just 9 minutes a day in religious and spiritual activity. We give our families 37 minutes of quality time, and we give God 9 minutes of time, and we wonder why we're not happy in life. We wonder why God isn't talking to us. We wonder why things just aren't working out. Where are you investing your time? What are you doing to make a difference in the relationship? Here's the reality. We're all busy. We are. I want to acknowledge that. We're all busy, but that doesn't mean we're doing good work. It doesn't mean that we're doing the good part. We're just busy to be busy. Here's what I mean by that. Some of you are right now saying, yeah, but Pastor, I just don't have time. Right? Isn't that the common phrase? I just don't have time. I can't put one more thing on my plate. Yeah, you can. You can. Let me share something with you. It's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of looking at how you're spending your time. Each of us is given 168 hours a week. That's 24 hours in a day. 7 days a week is 168 hours. If we sleep 8 hours a day, that's 56 hours of sleep a week. If we work 40 hours a week, we deduct that. Some of us have a commute. We'll give you 10 hours a week for commute. And we'll give you 25 hours a week for household tasks. That means cooking and cleaning. Now, when we take all of that and we shape that, that leaves us with 37 hours a week of free time. That's almost another full-time job of time that we have that we could be doing something productive in. But here's another sad statistic. Studies are showing that there is a growing increase of time that adults under 50 are spending on social media, as much as 3 hours a day that we're spending on social media today. So if we factor that in, and we take that 21 hours away, so we have 37 hours of free time, and we subtract the 21 hours that we're spending on social media, guess what? That still leaves us with 16 hours a week. That's over 2 hours a day, even doing all that other stuff that you could spend with God and your family. What are you doing? Why isn't it working? You see, we're filling our schedule up with stuff that means nothing to us. 3 hours a day on social media isn't going to impact your eternal life. It's not going to help your children. So what are we doing? Where are we spending our time with? We have to make time for God. We have to. Because here's the reality in America today. We've convinced ourselves that God isn't important enough to make time for. You either spend the time trying to develop that relationship with the creator of the universe, the one that formed you, so he can bless you, give you purpose to your life, and shape you, and lead you into a life that you can never have imagined. You can either do that, or you can just convince yourself, well, it's just not important. The creator of the universe is not important. We have to change our mindset. Not tomorrow, not in a week, now. Now is the time. That's why we put that passage in front of you, the Jeremiah 29 passage. Seek him, and you will find him. But you have to do the work. You have to come to the table in preparation and in the mindset to be ready to enjoy the meal that is set before you. I started this year off with two simple tasks. Two, read your Bible daily. Read your Bible to seek him. If you're reading your Bible in the sense of homework, like, well, I got to read these three chapters today or I'm going to fall behind. Woohoo! Right? Who's excited to do that? Or maybe we approach Scripture in the sense that, God, I've never really spent the time to get to know you, and I want to form a relationship with you, and I want to come to understand you better, and I want to understand Scriptures better. Would you share your wisdom with me? And we actually do that. Can you imagine the radical transformation you would have in your life in just 1 year? Just by reading that with that mindset alone. But that's not the only thing. That was the first thing. The second thing I said is that we are to pray to God, but we should be praying in a manner that develops our relationship with him. I poke fun of the Miss America prayers, but sometimes when we're new to prayer, that's what we do. We pray these grandiose things, like it has to be this big formal prayer. No, just talk to God. He's the creator of the universe. He already knows what's in your heart anyway. So just pray to him. Have a conversation with him. I want to give you an example of that. I don't think it is coincidental that as you read the Gospels, you read Luke, that this event with Martha and Mary, the very next thing that is recorded in Scripture is what I'm going to read to you now, and it is about prayer. It's as if Jesus is telling us, well, here's Martha and Mary, and there's a problem with relationships. Let me speak into you about the most important relationship you'll ever have. So we're going to go to Luke 11, beginning of verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. No, that's not the Lord's Prayer. It's a shorter version that Luke records. But Luke is making important points to the disciples because they just witnessed this interaction between Martha and Mary, and God is teaching them in this moment. You see, this is unlike any prayer that's ever been stated before. Jesus is a rabbi. He is a teacher, and in that day, rabbis would have had these very formal liturgical prayers for the Jewish people to pray. And that's not what Jesus prays. Instead, Jesus prays an intimate prayer of relationship and service. And he begins by saying, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. You see, Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray that God's name be kept holy and honored, and that his kingdom will be established on earth. And because we are praying to our Father, it is intimate, and we are seeking to do his will. Do you feel that when you pray? You see, there's one thing, if you're a Christian, there's one thing we have in common. We have the same Father. I talk to him daily, multiple times a day. It's an ongoing conversation. It's personal and it's intimate. Do you have that in your life, church? Are you praying to God as your Father? Not as some genie. If I say the right set of words and pray for the right things, maybe I'll win the Powerball. God doesn't work that way. This is about relationship. It's about what matters most in your life as the way that he designed you. The other thing Jesus is doing is that he is teaching the disciples to pray that God's name be kept. I meant to skip down. The next passage, In verses 3 and 4, Jesus said, "Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." Jesus is teaching the disciples to ask God to provide them for their needs day by day. Did you hear that? He's praying for daily needs to be met, not want. This isn't about, well, I want this or I want that. No. Just needs, just their daily bread. It's trusting that the Father will give you everything you need each and every day to make it through. He's also teaching them that God will forgive them of their sins. And there is a part in there where they are asking for God not to put them to the hard testing of temptations. In truth, it's a very short, simple, and basic prayer. It honors God for his love, for his holiness, and for his purpose. It asks that everyday physical, spiritual, and moral needs may be met. Food, forgiveness, and protection. That's really the heart of that prayer. Do you pray that way? Do you pray with an intimacy for something so basic and simple as that? That's all that it is, church. So I want to end with these four points this morning. Here's what Martha and Mary are teaching us. I'm going to circle back to that passage. We should serve Jesus. That's what Martha is teaching us. We should serve Jesus. Martha was not wrong in her desire to serve Jesus. But we should enjoy serving Jesus and others. Our desire to serve should bring us joy. It should flow out of the overflow of love that we have for Christ. So that way, it's a pleasure to serve. On the same note, we need to spend time at the feet of Jesus. Mary was not lazy or avoiding work. She was making Jesus a priority because his time with her was limited. Mary knew that Jesus was only there for a short amount of time. He had come to her village. He was going to get a meal, maybe get some rest, maybe do some teaching, but at some point he was going to leave. So she was making Jesus the priority over everything else. Number three, we need to find balance in our lives for the things that really matter. Are we doing that, church? The reality is that we all need to serve and we all need to sit at the feet of Jesus. We need to do both, but we need to find a happy balance of doing that. We can't always just sit at the feet of Jesus and never serve the church because we're not called to do that. But if all we ever do is serve the church and we never find ourselves at the feet of Jesus, well, that's not right either. This is about finding a balance in life. Here's my last point this morning. Whether we are having friends over for dinner or serving at church, make time to enjoy the meal. Make time to enjoy the people you are with. For this life is precious and is so very, very short. So enjoy the meal together. Please listen to the words of this song closely. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please rise and hold out your hands like this? Southlake, brothers and sisters, be intentional this week about enjoying the meal. Be intentional about spending time with your Father. Be intentional about spending time with your family. Be intentional about the time that you spend with your friends. Be the light of Christ to the world around you that so desperately needs it. Hug somebody, tell them you love them. We'll see you next week. God bless you all.